Now turn to Jonah chapter 1 and verses 11 through 16 as we continue in this great book. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. In the previous sermon, we emphasized Jonah's perspective. We focused greatly upon Jonah, the guilt of Jonah that was so greatly affecting the others that were on this ship and the others that were even nearby in the waters this day. We emphasized Jonah's profession, that he is a man who fears God, that he is a Hebrew. He is a man who is of the people of God, a people that the Lord has called out from the world, a people that are called to be distinct, a people that are called to be separate, are called to be a light to the world. And oh, how Jonah was wallowing in the darkness. Could he be wallowing even greater than he was? Down in this deep pit of the ship, deep down in there where we see there are rats congregating. And as the storm of the Lord is whirling about this ship, Jonah was asleep. Jonah was exhausted, I do believe. Last week we saw the hypocrisy of Jonah. Jonah making this declaration. Jonah claiming to be a part of the people of God. A part of the people of God that God reached out to, that the Lord saved, that the Lord pulled out of the tyranny of Pharaoh, saved them out of the slavery in Egypt. And here's Jonah, a part of the people that said when the Mosaic Covenant was read, "All of this we will do." Oh, this man is running from the direct revelation of God, very clearly communicated to him. Jonah here believed that he knew best. He claims to worship the true God. He claims to worship the God who made the land, the God who made the sea, the God who is sovereign, the God who is omniscient, all-knowing. Oh, but Jonah thinks he knows better. Jonah thinks he knows better how the world should be run. Jonah thinks he knows better who it is that the Lord should shine his grace upon. And not only does he believe that he knows better, absolutely incredible, he believes that he can thwart the will of God, that somehow he can do something, that he can act in a way, he can go the opposite direction. And that which the Lord desires to be preached to Nineveh will not happen, as the Lord couldn't have just caused the rocks themselves to preach to him, as the Lord couldn't have spoken to them directly, as though the Lord couldn't have sent someone else. We know very well the Lord could have. See, but the Lord here is working on the heart of Jonah as well. He's also working, I believe, on these sailors. I want to emphasize the sailors at this time, contrasting just a little bit Jonah and these sailors, because this portion of the text, I believe, really emphasizes and focuses upon the sailors in this time of their ignorance of the true God. The Lord is revealing himself to them. The Lord is showing himself to them in very, very great ways. So So we see the sailors' instruction. The sailors are given an instruction by Jonah. They ask him, what should we do so this will stop? They can't take it anymore. They're likely exhausted. They're seasick. They're throwing their cargo overboard. They're rowing with all of their might and nothing is working. What do we do, Jonah? He tells them, throw me. Throw me overboard. And they're not going to like that. That's good. That's good that they don't like that. So now they have a dilemma. The sailors, number two, have a dilemma and a petition. What do we do? We've been instructed by a prophet of the Lord to throw him overboard. So they go and they petition the Lord. They plead with the Lord. Don't hold us accountable for this man's blood. Don't hold us accountable for the death of this innocent man. Oh, he wasn't innocent, now was he? But we know the other half of the story. Thirdly, we see the response of the sailors to the work of the Lord. The Lord halting the storm. The sea ending as soon as Jonah's foot likely hit the water and it suddenly stops. So it is absolutely clear this is the hand of God. The storm was clearly the hand of God. These are men who were accustomed to the sea. They were used to sailing. At least a good many of these men would have been used to sailing. Otherwise, they wouldn't be going on a trip like this. They wouldn't be sailing through the Mediterranean Sea, a sea that oftentimes has great storms. This was a storm unlike anything they had seen before. This was a great storm. They realized this wasn't just a normal storm, and they began to reach out to the Lord, or rather to their gods. But when they see the hand of God, when they see the work of the true God, unlike these pagan gods that they sought after and they sought to worship, they respond in adoration. They respond in worship of the true God. So number one, we see the sailors' instruction. The instruction that Jonah gives to the sailors there in verses 11 and 12 of Jonah chapter 1. And it says, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Jonah instructs them to do something that they never imagined that he would have asked. I mean, consider it. This is an incredible solution. This is not what they expected. You want us to take you and throw you into the water? You want us to kill you? But consider this. All of the problems that they're facing right now, all of the stresses in their lives, nothing matters at this point. They're not thinking about the order in which they need to deliver the cargo. They've thrown it overboard. The many things that they were worried about previously are irrelevant at this moment. They're merely concerned about their lives. There is so much stress that has been placed upon them because of the storm. They are no longer concerned about so many other things that are important, but this is of greater importance at this time. The stress that they are experiencing, the difficulty they are experiencing, the impending death that they are facing at this point has its source in Jonah. And Jonah is instructing them they need to break their relationship with him. This needs to be severed. Jonah being on the ship is putting their lives in peril. Jonah was the reason for the storm. Everyone on the ship was going to die because of Jonah. And we contrasted this last week, and probably even the week before, if I remember right. Quite the opposite of what we saw in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when Paul is instructing the Roman soldiers on what they need to do in order to be saved as they are in the middle of a terrible storm. And they're throwing cargo overboard, much like these sailors are. The people on the ship are going to live. Why? Because of Paul. because the Lord has told Paul that he is going to Rome. The Lord has a plan for Paul. This is not when you die, Paul. Your ministry does not end here. You will continue. And the means of your continuation is going to be by you instructing these men on what they should do so that this ship survives, so that you survive. And in the process, the glory of God is going to be shown to these pagan soldiers. It's going to be shown to the other people on board, the other prisoners that are there. His purpose is going to be done. Consider this. There's other ways we can understand this. All of us have a deep problem. All of us born into the sin of Adam. And the wrath of God is over all of us prior to our trusting in Christ, prior to our conversion. That's what it says at the end of John 3. Everyone is going to die. And why? Because of their connection to Adam. Because of Adam's sin. That's where we all are. That's the reality of all of humanity. Is that we will die because of our connection to Adam. That relationship has to break. It must be severed. We can't continue on as the storm of the wrath of God is abiding over our head and just assume all will be well. And here's the reality, though. Here's the blessing. Just as all the men were going to die because of the relationship with Jonah, all of the people who are born into Adam are going to die because of the relationship to Adam. See, just as you saw with Paul, the people are going to survive because of their relationship with Paul. If you jump off the ship, you're going to die, is what he told them. You have to stay on this ship with me. You need to do what I say. You need to follow my instruction. The reason why that you can live, the reason why you are living, I hope you're living, dear friends, is because of Jesus. Because there is a breaking of this relationship between being born in Adam and being a part of Adam and being reborn, becoming dead to your old way, becoming alive in Christ. All die in Adam. All live in Christ. Paul says it so much more eloquently than I can in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many were made righteous. Don't you see that, dear friends? Our connection with Adam, it leads to our destruction, leads to our death. Oh, but your connection to Christ, you're living in Christ, you're being one with Christ, united with Christ, it leads to your life, grants you righteousness, the very opposite of what you had in Adam. Oh, such a beautiful connection that we have. I also see something else here in this beginning portion, in this instruction that the Lord is giving through Jonah, or rather this instruction that Jonah is giving. I don't know for sure how this came forward, if Jonah just assumed that him being removed from the boat would end the storm, or if the Lord told him. But the Lord told Jonah to go. And Jonah just assumed he could thwart this. He just assumed that he could act in a different way. Doesn't really matter. God is sovereign. God is going to do what he has determined that he will do. The Lord has a long, long history of doing just that. I mean, certainly you would just assume if there was a great storm, if there was a mighty storm, then Jonah would die, the people would die, the ship would crash, and no one would preach to the people in Nineveh. I mean, certainly if Jonah fell off the boat and a giant fish consumed him, and he stayed in the fish for 3 days and three nights, as we will see in the next passage, the will of the Lord would be thwarted. It would not come to fruition. Oh, dear friends. Oh, that we must trust. Oh, that we must see. Oh, that we must understand the ways in which we see things now through a glass dimly. None of Satan's schemes. None of the schemes of man can thwart the will of the Lord, as Luther so poignantly wrote in A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Oh, dear friends, we need to see that the Lord is instructing the sailors in an even greater way than Jonah is instructing them. They are being instructed by the storm, by the situation, by what is happening. They're seeing the ways in which these pagan gods that they reach out to are fruitless, are empty, are deaf, are blind. Oh, the ways in which the will of the Lord could have been thwarted, if it could be. I mean, certainly, if Satan seduces Eve and she convinces Adam to eat of the fruit, and Adam is the federal head of all humanity, and all who come after him will be born dead spiritually. Well, certainly that would destroy this covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son. Oh, but the Lord. Even Satan, with his knowledge, has not knowledge of the Lord. All these opportunities in which the covenant of the Lord, the covenant of redemption, could have been broken. If Adam falls, certainly it wouldn't come to pass. Suppose there comes a point where there is so much sin on the earth, the Lord can't even look upon it any longer, and his wrath must be poured out upon them. But the Lord made a way. And the Lord saved Noah and his family. And what about with Abraham? What about with Sarai? And you have a leader that looks upon her and desires to take her for himself. Well, certainly that would disrupt the covenant that the Lord made with Abraham. Oh, but the Lord will bring about that which he has declared. He will bring it to fruition. And the Hebrews in Egypt, as Pharaoh is seeking to smite them, as Pharaoh is seeking to destroy all of the young boys, well, he doesn't realize the ways in which he is just building up the wrath of God over him, over his country, over his empire, ignoring the ways in which the Lord had blessed them, had made them an incredible superpower, ignoring that. Using the power he had been given for the purpose of sinning against the Lord, using the power the Lord had given him for the purpose of seeking to smite out the people of God. And no, but the Lord made a way. So the Lord protected even Moses. And Pharaoh raised up the one who would be leading the people out of Egypt. Certainly Israel being removed from the promised land, taken into the land of the Gentiles, no longer able to practice what they were taught to practice in the tabernacle and the temple. Oh, but the Lord intervened. The Lord began to work even in the hearts of the people. And they came back and they put away these idols. They put away these pagan idols. They soon began to have idols of self-righteousness. But they never worshiped these pagan idols as they had when they were in the land after they were brought back from exile. And I could name more and more examples. We have an entire history book here of the Lord bringing to pass that which he has foreordained he will bring to pass through the covenant of redemption. Oh, the ways in which the kindness of God, the ways in which the love of God, the ways in which the sovereign, strong hand of the Lord brings forth that which He will, regardless of what man does. In fact, even what man does begins to work into the scheme of the Lord. The sailors here are being instructed, not just by Jonah. Not just by Jonah, they're being instructed here by the Lord. Brings me back to another portion of Martin Luther's famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress, which is that word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abideth the Spirit, and the gifts are ours through Him, with us sideth. Let gods and kindreds go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Is the God that we worship and serve, the true God. The God that is not merely a God of a small temporal piece of land, but a God that is sovereign over every atom in the universe, even sovereign over that which is not even in existence. That is the power of our God. Even that which exists not bows down to His beck and call. I mean, certainly, dear friends, if the Messiah that the Lord had sent had been killed by the people He was from, that would have thwarted the will of God. That would have thwarted His great plan. Oh, no, dear friends. Oh, no, dear friends, please see this. The Lord's plan will come to pass. He will gather His people through His means and for His purpose. Dear friends, see this. See the ways these sailors are being instructed, the way the Lord is teaching them in this time, the way they are learning the sovereign hand of God. You know, sometimes the question gets asked. Someone will say, okay, you say God is sovereign, God saves people. What about the man on the island? What about the man on the island that's never heard of Christ, that doesn't have the Scriptures? So oftentimes this question is asked as though by asking this question the Lord is no longer sovereign. Lord no longer rules over this particular island in this area. Hypothetically, it's always this hypothetical island. That's the question. What if there's someone out there? What if there is someone on an island that will believe upon Christ if someone merely brought him the good news, if he merely heard the word of God preached, if someone merely went and planted a church and began to worship there? Generations and generations might be changed. Well, there's an answer to that. I believe we even see it here in this great book here. See, there's people in Nineveh that would believe, and the Lord is sending someone to them. He had people that He was calling to Himself. He had Gentiles that He was calling to Himself. We had Israel at this time that was not rightly being Israel, and He was calling these Gentiles who would be a true Israel, who would be right lights at this time, not for good, no. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friends, He is a good shepherd. He will go and He will gather His sheep. And what He will do for His lost sheep, for that one that is out there on the island, even this hypothetical person, He will send a man to preach to that person. He will send someone as an ambassador of Christ to speak truth to that person. And here's the reality of it, dear friends. His sheep are going to hear His voice. His sheep are going to respond. That man, hypothetically, on this island is going to respond rightly to the preached gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord will bring that about. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be God for God. You don't have to figure out these great conundrums. You know, we'd do a whole lot better if we'd be focusing in our own lives on the ways in which we can more be seeking Christ, on the ways in which we can be seeking holiness, on the ways in which we can be sharing the good news with other people. I dare ask such a person that asks that kind of a question. What about the people that you know? Stop thinking about this man on the island. If you know of one and you feel led to go, let's get the means and let's get you there. Oh, but dear friend, what about the people who are around you? Do you have the same burden for them? Or is it all just hypothetical? Is your religion merely something that is theoretical? Something merely for an academic classroom and not for the real world? Do you see this, friends? The Lord is coming for the Ninevites. The Lord is coming for them. The Lord is going to save some of them. The wrath of God is going to be removed from some of these people. They are not going to be destroyed at this time. They will in time, but they will not at this time. But first the Lord is coming for Jonah. And first the Lord is coming, even, I would argue, for these sailors. He is instructing even them through this rebellious prophet. Incredible. Incredible, the sovereign hand of God. You would think no one could learn anything from a prophet like this. What kind of a preacher just runs from his assignment? What kind of a preacher just runs the other way? I've heard it said by many others previously. Sometimes the Lord says, who will go? Other times he says, will you go? However, there are times where he says, you go. Jonah's not being given an option here. He doesn't have his own free will to make his decision. The Lord is going to move very greatly upon this man. The Lord is going to disrupt the comforts of his life in such ways that he is going to repent, that he is going to respond. And know that, dear friend. Just as the Lord will reach out and gather for himself the sheep of the people on some hypothetical island, he's also coming for you. If you are his, he will gather you. He will bring you. He will be working in you even now. Oh, that we would listen to the instruction of the Lord. So we see the sailors' instruction, the fact that Jonah is instructing them, and also we have the Lord that is instructing them. The Lord that has a very real message that he is desiring to communicate to them. Secondly, we see the sailors' dilemma and petition. We see that in verses 13 and 14 of Jonah chapter 1. It says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you. O Lord, have done as it pleased you. What a contrast we have here. Isn't the compassion of these sailors incredible? When you contrast that with Jonah. Jonah, who desired not for the grace of God to be shown upon these people, the Ninevites, a very wicked people, a very terrible people. I'm not dismissing them. As we said in the very first sermon of this series, this is not a story about a little boy that didn't want to play with someone that was different than him. This is a man who is fearful of what these terrible Ninevites, these Assyrians, are going to do if they are not smited by the Lord, if they are not completely annihilated. So Jonah hears that they will be wiped out in many days. He thinks that's a good idea. Let's go ahead with that. Let's get that going. There's a great many people that Jonah cares about that were likely impacted greatly by the Assyrians. They were a terrible people. But Jonah's forgetting something. Jonah's forgetting the ways in which God had shown his grace to the Hebrews. And not a people that were shown the grace of God because they deserved it. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been grace, right? They weren't called because they were such a great people. They weren't called because they were such a mighty people. They weren't called because they had so many in number. They were called out of the sovereign will of God, that God's purpose might be accomplished in this man who comes from a lineage of people who had been so greatly blessed by the Lord, who had been shown the great wonders of the Lord. This man who, here who is even being given the opportunity, the blessing to preach the Word of God, whom God is even giving him the sermons that he needs to preach. Here's your sermon. This is what you're going to preach. Go ahead. Maybe he does spend some time studying. I don't know. But I think that's just a fantastic way to get your sermons for the week. It's there you go. That's what it is. Go to Nineveh and preach it. It was that way in the northern kingdom. Here's what you're going to say. Okay, I'm going to go out and I'm going to say it. Maybe he didn't have to spend 50 hours that week writing the sermon and coming up with all of his illustrations. I don't know. I'm in jest there. But this is a sad situation, dear friends. A very, very sad situation where we have the world here that is showing greater kindness than the church. We have these pagan sailors that are more compassionate toward Jonah. They don't want to just throw him overboard. Oh, this will end it. Okay, wait a second. I don't know if that's what I want to do. I don't know if I just want to murder this man, if I just want to throw him overboard. I think this is noble. I think this is a good thing if these pagan sailors that know not the Lord, that they have great reservation here in the disposing of Jonah. They have a fear of God. Maybe not rightly, but certainly a fear of God. We see that when they're crying out to the Lord. They begin to petition the Lord. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. They had very legitimate fears to have. They had legitimate fears to have of men. And they had legitimate fears to have of God. This is the reality of blood guilt here. If they murdered Jonah, if they brought him to death without a trial, just threw him overboard, he drowned in the middle of a storm, any one of Jonah's relatives could have gone after them, could have sought their own justice. These men have a sense of justice. They want to do what is right. They want to do what makes sense. Also have a fear of God. Well, they don't know the true God. They understand that Jonah has a connection with the true God. They understand that the gods that they were seeking after had no power over this storm. That all of the efforts that they did toward worshiping these gods were of no avail. Did nothing to calm the storm. In fact, it seems it got worse and worse. These men have such a great understanding of justice. Why aren't they just doing what's most expedient at this moment? It's what we have said before. This is the common grace of God. They are understanding the moral law of God, that it is wrong to murder. They're seeing that within the creation itself. This is what's known as natural law. As we've discussed many times, we see this in the book of Romans in chapter 1. That the law of God is evident to all people. That we know that there is a God. You have to instruct someone out of believing that there is a God. This is something that should undergird our views in our society, in our civil government, and the ways in which we make laws. We need to remember that people have dignity, people have rights, not because someone wrote it on a piece of paper to give it to them. It's inherent. It's inherent in their being as one who is made in the existence of God. And we even have two men on the Supreme Court of the United States who believe in something known as natural law. This is an idea that you see even in the early writings of this government. You see it in the Declaration of Independence in the second paragraph. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Now, I won't discuss the theological aspects of this paragraph, but what they're writing here is based on something they write in the first paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. And there they write about the natural law and the law of God. The law of nature is the way they word it also. See, the framers of the Declaration of Independence and the framers of the Constitution believed not that they were giving people rights, but rather that they were merely setting a society up that would order rights of the people because they had been passed down from God, because these are people that are made in the image of God. Now, did they do this properly? I would argue no. But they've done it much better than any other government that has come forward, I would argue, except for Israel, when the Lord set up a theocracy. These are men who saw this. The point is saying that these sailors saw the natural law. They saw the reality of the moral law of God. We have that even here in the foundations of the government that we are a part of. And these people believed in the existence of God. These weren't a bunch of atheists that were writing these documents. But see this, contrast that with Jonah. Jonah knew the destruction that was going to fall upon Nineveh, and he had no concern. In fact, he desired it. He probably would have liked to speed it up. Why wait so long? You don't need to wait 40 days. See, but these pagan sailors had more compassion on Jonah. This is what the Lord's trying to instruct Jonah of here, that he would have compassion toward these people that are made in the image of God, even people that do very despicable things. See, Jonah here was willing just to toss the Ninevites under the wrath of God, but the sailors are much more cautious with the life of Jonah. What a shame. What a shame that we have these pagan sailors that are being more kind than Jonah, that are showing more compassion than Jonah. Dear friends, may it not be. It's true at times, but may it not be. May it not be that unbelievers are showing greater kindness and love toward their neighbors than the people of God are showing toward others. That is the story of the Good Samaritan, is it not? That this is someone that the leaders in Israel despised. They couldn't even bring themselves to say the Samaritan. Just brought himself to say, well, the one who helped. Right, that was the good neighbor. God's law is written. It's written within the conscience of all people. Should it not be us who have been changed by Christ? Should it not be us that are more moved in kindness towards others? Well, may it be. May we be moved by this. May we be moved by the errors of Jonah that we see. We see this here, the Lord working in the lives of these men, in this dilemma that they have. Because the truth is, they have a greater dilemma. And the Lord's working on that with them. They are concerned about this one sin of throwing Jonah over. But dear friends, there's many, many sins they have done prior to this. There's many things that they have done that are wrong. There's ways they have offended a righteous and a holy God. Their sin has been before the Lord, and the wrath of God is over them. This storm is but a drop in the bucket of the wrath of God that is abiding over these men. And the truth is, the Lord has been merciful to them. Oh, that they'd see their need of Him, that they would see this, that this would be an opportunity for them. See, because the dilemma they have is even greater than the one they believe they have there with Jonah. Even greater than they could imagine. That's the reality of all people who die in their sin, who live in their sin, who have not Christ, who have not a Redeemer to act on their behalf. Oh, the dilemma that is there. You need peace. You need peace with God and your friend that comes through Christ. That comes to the work of Christ alone, not what my hands can bring. That cannot save us. Only what Christ has done. You see the sailors' instruction, the ways in which Jonah is instructing them, the ways in which the Lord is instructing them. They see the sailors' dilemma and petition. They desire not to throw him over. They see the natural law of God. They desire not to be guilty of murder. Not to have blood guilt upon their head. Not to be guilty before a righteous and a holy God. And they petition the Lord. We see their greater dilemma. The greater dilemma is the totality of their sin. The fact that what they're experiencing at this time is but a foretaste of what their eternity will be. They need to petition the Lord that He would save them. They need to believe upon the one and true God. And thirdly, and this is beautiful, we see the sailors' adoration. The sailors' adoration in verse 15 and 16 of Jonah chapter 1. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. We see the sailors' obedience. They are very uncomfortable with what they're called to do, but they follow after in obedience because they believe certain things about God. They believe that Jonah is a prophet of God. They believe that Jonah worships and serves the true God that is unlike the gods they have been seeking. This is very much a contrast from their previous actions. It's very different from what they were doing before. Previously, they were acting as men who acted in a polytheistic way. They were worshiping many gods. These are men who were seeking to appease different gods. Say, hey, why don't you get your God? Let's bring your God along here. That wasn't working. It was of no avail. It was making things even worse. And the sailors responded. The sailors responded to what they knew about the true God. It says they went on and offered a sacrifice to the Lord. This is quite different from how they were behaving previously. So was this a true conversion? Were they made to know the true God? Had they repented of their pagan ways? It's hard to have certitude. It's interesting reading the various commentaries how the theologians are split almost in half. Maybe giving you a percentage isn't the best way to go about it, but many men of greater minds than myself fell on both sides of this. But one thing I did notice was the emphasis in the language here. And the emphasis here upon the exceedingly. A great emphasis is put here in the language through the ways it is written, pushing it three times here. The only time I'm told where this is in the Old Testament in this way. I think their conversion would fit very well in the overall story of Jonah. Overall work that the Lord is doing, bringing the world to Him, bringing the nations to Israel, Israel being a light to the nations as they were commanded to be, as they were called to be. Sure, they should be separate, they should be in, they should not be of, but there should not be a cloister. They're to not only desire the Lord for themselves, their desire should be the Lord's desire, which would be for His glory to be shown to all people, that all people would be worshiping Him. See, and the Lord here is saving people unto Himself in spite of the actions of His people. The Lord is saving people unto Himself in spite of the actions of His people. It's a sad statement. John Calvin makes this point. He says, the sailors and the passengers were not only touched with the fear of God, but that they also had the impression that the God of Israel was the supreme King of heaven and earth. The sailors here really do seem to be praying to the Lord God, using the covenant name of God, speaking to God as though He is the only true God. I think there's much we can glean here. There's much we can glean of the sovereign hand of God working despite the sin of His people. And that's a good thing. If the plans of God were solely contingent upon us, if someone's salvation was solely contingent upon you, you know, I've shared the gospel at times when I believe that it was solely up to me, and if I didn't say it exactly right, this person would spend eternity in hell. That's a great weight to bear. I desire not anyone to bear such a weight. You'll find this the more you talk to people that are in rebellion against God, the more they're going to come up with reasons why they shouldn't believe in God. The Lord has to act. The Lord has to work. God is going to do what He is going to do. So, Pastor, are you saying it doesn't matter if we share the gospel? Absolutely not. Should glorify God through righteous obedience. You should desire for the glory of God to be spread. You should desire for every tongue, tribe, and nation to be speaking praises to the Lord. I'm not telling you to be like Jonah and run west to Tarshish. I'm telling you to go and to preach and to speak to others and to use the opportunities that the Lord gives you. But God is going to do what he is going to do. He's doing it here with Jonah. He's doing it here at this time. As many have said before me, the Lord can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. And the sailors here are learning now, have learned, I believe. And it's something Jonah will soon learn. I'm not confident that Jonah is repentant at this point. Merely expressing that you're wrong isn't repentance. But Isaiah 46 and 8 through 10, and it says, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, your transgressions. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all of my purpose. See, these men are seeing this. The Lord is going to accomplish his purpose. The Lord is gathering Jonah. And they see the reality of this. They rightly fear the Lord because of this. What was Jonah thinking, though? And I've asked that many times. Is Jonah here thinking that the Lord, the true God, the God that reigned over all the false gods in Egypt, that he would in some way could be manipulated? That he in some way could be moved by Jonah's actions? That his plans could be changed in some way? Psalm 115 and verses 3 and 4. It says, our God is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. And here's the contrast. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. See, their idols had been made by men. But the true God is the God who made man. He reigns over all things. Did he really believe that he could thwart the mind of God, that he could stay the hand of God? And what a contrast these dear sailors saw. What a contrast these sailors saw between their false gods, these gods that were merely the creation of men, these gods that are merely elements that are made, and the true God that reigns over all. Psalm 135 and verses 5 and 6. For I know that the Lord is great, and that the Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. Does that not resonate with them? Do they not realize this is the God who is sovereign over the sea when Jonah hits the water and the storm ends? It dissipates immediately. The power of God. Calvin says this, when therefore the sailors vowed the vow to God, they renounced their own idols. And then they made vows to the only true God, for they knew that their lives were in his hand. I think I quite agree with this. I think there's at least, at the very least, the beginnings of true religion beginning to work in these men. I don't have certitude. They could have fallen away, but from what I'm reading here in the text, it does seem to be genuine. Oh, the power of God. Oh, praise be to God that we have a God who is sovereign over all things, sovereign even over our sin, sovereign even over the ways in which we seek to go against his plans. God will do what he will do, regardless of what we do. But dear friends, it should be our desire. It should be our desire to walk in obedience to the Lord and not against him. To not walk in a way that is contrary to what the Lord has commanded. To not be going west when he has commanded us to go east. I'm going to close here with a quote from James Boyce. He says this, what God is going to do, he will do. But notice, God can do this through the obedience of his children, as he does later with Nineveh through Jonah. in which case they share in the blessing, or he can do it through the children's disobedience, as here, in which this case they miss the blessing. Which is it going to be for us, your church? Will we participate in obedience? Instruction, the dilemma and petition and adoration exist there in all aspects of life. We see it there with the conversion of a sinner, that they are instructed. They are instructed of their wrong, of their sin, of the reality that their sin is ever before God, and they will be held account. And they there have a dilemma. Will I forsake my own way? Will I turn away from my forefather in Adam and turn toward Christ? And the response is adoration and worship, true worship. We see that in the history of Israel. They were given instruction by the Lord. And they had a dilemma. Will you respond? And they responded in adoration. They responded, rather, all of this we shall do. And then they were led forward to worship the Lord. And they're in the Christian life so many times, is it not, that we are given instruction. It is very clear what we're called to do. It's not something that we need to spend hours studying, but rather it is our flesh that is fighting against us, or we rather that are fighting against the Spirit. We have a dilemma. Will we trust in our flesh? Will we trust in our comfort? Or will we trust in Christ? Will we walk in obedience? And so long as we stand in this area of unrepentance, so long as we walk and go in an area of being backslidden, there's going to be a disruption in adoration. We see that here with Jonah. Where's Jonah's prayer? Well, we'll see it. We'll see it in the next chapter. But oh, how these sailors were praying. Oh, how these sailors were reaching out to the Lord. Does Jonah do that? Does Jonah confess his sin to the Lord? Does Jonah tell the Lord, I will go, send me? He says, throw me over, kill me. Oh, how sin can disrupt your worship, dear Christian. That we would see this, that we would be mindful of these ways, that we would not grow content in backsliding, that we would not grow content in sinful rebellion. We would see these very, very real ways where we've been given instruction by the Lord. We're fighting it. Our pride, we're fighting it. We're desiring to kick against the goads. And the Lord in his loving kindness is pushing us along. And even in his mercy causing disruptions in our lives. That we would see, that we would open our eyes, that we would respond in a way that is righteous, that is good, that is glorifying to the Lord. And he is doing this out of a love for his people. And oh, dear friends, may we submit to the holy and righteous will of God. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? We just studied that a couple weeks ago. There's none of us. None of us know better than the Lord. The Lord has not called us to know things better than he knows them. He's not asking for anyone else to be God. No, we're called to humbly submit and to serve him, trusting in Christ, leaning upon him, the solution to all of our sin. Oh, dear friends, let's pray.